One thing that's clear when we start looking at the life of Jesus is that the church was definitely something that was important to our Lord. In fact, what we've just read together from Matthew chapter 16 demonstrates that fact. Jesus said to Peter, we have this interesting interaction between Jesus and Peter. Of course, you know that Peter was one of the 12. In fact, not just one of the 12 apostles, but then a part of even an inner circle of those who were particularly close to Jesus, James and John and Peter. And in this interaction between Jesus and a disciple who was very special to Jesus, Peter, Jesus tells him, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build it on this rock. Now that's a curious statement. Geographically, we know, according to Matthew 16, verse 13, that Jesus had come along with his apostles into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. And so we have to wonder, like, is that what you mean, Jesus, that you built your church on the rock there in that physical location? No, that couldn't have been what he meant, because later we read about the church in a variety of places. In fact, most of your New Testament is, letters that were written to churches in different locations, be that Ephesus or Colossae or Philippi or wherever else. Jesus was referring to the confession that Peter had just made. Matthew 16, 16. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, that there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which has been laid, and that is Jesus the Christ. Peter and John will say later in the book of Acts, chapters 4 and 5, that there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. That name, that confession that Peter made, was of vital importance. And it's upon that rock solid foundation that Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell, or perhaps better stated, the gates of Hades, the place where souls go after death, before the judgment. And so in a manner of speaking, it's as though Jesus is saying, death cannot prevail over my church. My church is going to continue on. If we were to read the next verse, Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus says, and Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, time out. Jesus, I thought we were talking about the church. And now have you shifted and you're talking about the kingdom? No. We're talking about one and the same thing. And Jesus uses these terms interchangeably right here in the same breath between Matthew 16, 18 and Matthew 16, 19. And this is an important point. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And Peter, I'm going to let you sort of have the keys, so to speak, in a manner of speaking, so that you can unlock the door and open it for the first time in the kingdom of heaven. And Peter did that, preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And at the end of that, we read that there were people being added to the number. Some translations say to the assembly of Jesus or to his church, those who were being saved. Acts 2, verse 47. What comes to your mind when you think about church? For many of us, it may be cathedrals, pews, stained glass, large buildings with ornate architecture. Sure. You know, the way that the term is commonly used, and we even say it a lot too, right? We're going to go to church, or I'm going to the church. Come join us at the Henderson Church of Christ. So, you know, here we are, and usually we're talking about a physical location. But what's interesting is when Jesus used that term in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, he was referring to not one geographic location, not a spot, not a building, but instead, well, to a kingdom. In John 18, 36, he says, my kingdom's not of this world. And if it were, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't die. But he says, my kingdom is not from here. This morning, I want us to talk about the church Jesus planned. And frankly, my hope is that this can be somewhat of a breath of fresh air in a world where it just seems like we don't, you know, how do I know if I'm doing what Jesus wants me to do? I want to follow Jesus, but then when conversations about church start coming in, it seems to get a little hairy. It seems to get a little confusing because one group says this and one group says that, and I don't know. Is it just like up to whatever I think? And then I read about Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And I'm thinking, sign me up for that. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. And Jesus says, my church is my kingdom. And I'm thinking, okay, wherever Jesus reigns as king, that's where I want to be. Let's talk about the church that Jesus planned. And to do this, I want to take you to the book of Ephesians. All right, so if you're using one of those Bibles from the back of the pew this morning, that's page 1159. Or you can look at that top index in the front of your Bible and flip over there to the book of Ephesians. Join me there. We'll be there the rest of the sermon. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 14 verses today in the book of Ephesians. The reason why is because Ephesians is really all about the church that Jesus built. Paul, who wrote by inspiration this little letter to the church in Ephesus, gives us one of the best treatises on the church in any one location, perhaps anywhere else in Scripture. And from that, we kind of learn what church is. And at the center of it all is Jesus. See, that's one thing we love about Paul. He's Christ-focused. In fact, so much that he'll use a prepositional phrase all throughout the little book of Ephesians. It's only six chapters. It's just probably a few pages in your Bible, but over and over again, he uses this prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus, in him. And so he's talking about Jesus all the way through. Paul, what can you tell me about that church that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 he was going to build? Well, what's it like? How do I know what it is? We come to Ephesians 1, and Paul tells us. In fact, we begin with an observation from the very first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's interesting. Observation number one, the church that Jesus planned is a people. When we talk about church, biblically speaking, we're talking about a group of people. Not a place, not a building, not stained glass and pews. But nothing wrong with stained glass and pews. I like the aesthetic. But what we're talking about are a group of people. The church is a people. And we see that in the word saints. Well, here's another term that's sometimes misunderstood, even in religious cultures. The idea of individuals who are saints. It's just folks who have been made holy. People who have been set apart from their sins and separated from that lifestyle for the purpose of God. Here are folks who are saints. These were individuals who were saints in a particular location, and they were faithfully living, watch that prepositional phrase at the end of verse 1, in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that when I come to some of the other epistles, I'm just going to flip over the other letters or books of the New Testament. In Philippians 1:1, Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. All right, so there were saints in Ephesus and there were saints at Philippi. If I flip backward in my Bible, just a page or two, I'll hit the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 3, I read about how these people were separated from their sin and separated by God to live a life that is holy and thus could be characterized as sanctified or as them being saints. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right, so in Ephesians 1, this was to the saints who are in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, they were saints in Christ. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, I learn how I get in Christ. He says, as many of you as have been immersed, baptized, have put on Christ. Now you're in Christ. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 36, 37, 38, Peter's been preaching that first gospel sermon where he used the keys that I talked about a minute ago. And he says, I want all of the Jews, all the household of Israel, to know for sure that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. I mean, that message hit them like a ton of bricks. It's like for the first time they're realizing what they had done. When they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, the one that they wanted crucified was the Son of God. And it's like, we messed up big time. And their reaction is almost like, is there any hope for us? Is there anything that we can do? So they cry out to Peter. They like interrupt his sermon. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do about this fact that we are responsible for the blood of Jesus Christ being shed, that we're the ones who had him killed? And Peter said, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 says that those who gladly received that word were baptized. About 3,000 people were baptized that day. And verse 47 says, the Lord was adding to their number or to the church daily those who were being saved. Did you notice what happened there? Here were people who were convicted of their sin, and they realized, I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to be in sin anymore. What do I do? Peter said, well, you got to turn from your sin, having faith in God and in Christ, and you need to be baptized or immersed into Christ for the forgiveness, the cleansing of your sins. They did that, and the result was, Acts 2, verse 47, they were added to this number of believers who belonged to Jesus, also called his church. What's church? The church is a people. A people who can be characterized as Christians, Acts 11, verse 26. A church that can be characterized as saints. Wait a minute. Did you catch that? The way the Bible uses the word saints is not this office or this prestigious honor that you can give on somebody in the sense that only a few people get to be called saint. No, what the Bible says is that anyone, it is an honor to be sure, but anyone who is in Christ, having his or her sins purged, washed away, is a person who could be characterized as one who has been made holy. That is to say, one who has been set apart by God for his purposes, which is to say, a saint. What's church? The church Jesus planned is a group of people. The church is the people. I'm a minister here, right? And so I'm often in this room when no one else is. Sometimes because I need to run out and get something that I left. And boy, it's a long way from where I work in my office all the way out to here. And so I try not to leave things out here unless I absolutely cannot help it. Get my steps in walking around this place. But you know what? When you're not here, all the life is sucked out of this room. The church has left the building. Church isn't here. This 240 White Avenue is not church. The people. We are the church. The church is a people. But in the second place, the church that Jesus planned is a people, and it's a planned people. The church is a planned people. Look with me, beginning at verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Notice that prepositional phrase again. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. There are three words that we just read that sort of jump off the page to me from this text. First is the word chose in verse 4. He, God, chose us in Christ. Then there's the word predestined in verse 5. In love, we've been predestined for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. And then the end of verse 5 says, this is all according to the purpose of his will. Once again, though, some biblical clarification needs to be made about the biblical doctrine of election or predestination. This passage certainly teaches that God has chosen a path for salvation. And yet, notice that the way that this term is used is not used in a singular individual way, but with plural pronouns. He chose us in Jesus. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus according to the purpose of his will. We're not talking about something that is necessarily individual as much as, in this context, a corporate terminology. What does that mean? Well, certainly you and I are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Peter said that in Acts 2. And certainly it's stated again in other passages like Philippians chapter 2. However, what this is teaching me is God chose a group of people. He predestined a group of people for adoption as sons through Jesus according to the purpose of his will. And all of this flows out of the very nature of God. He did this before the foundation of the world, that is to say, before creation. And he did this for a purpose, so that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, in the flow of thought, who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about those people who were saints up in verse 1. He's writing to them. And even Paul counts himself as among those who are of this number. Why? Because even Paul, according to Acts chapters 9, 22, and 26, was baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. Paul can be counted as a saint. And because of that, Paul says, I'm among a number of people who were chosen before the foundation of the world. What do you mean? As I read this text, here's what I find out. The criteria is to be in Jesus. He chose us in him. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. What's the point? Anyone who obeys him gets the blessing of eternal life. That's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. He is the founder of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Can you be a saint? Absolutely you can, if you follow Jesus. Can you be a part of those who were chosen before the foundation of the world? Absolutely you can, if you'll follow Jesus, if you'll obey Jesus. The point is, long before God even created the world, back in Genesis chapter 1 is where we read about that, and long before that, God knew that there would be a need for people to be redeemed from their sins, forgiven of their sins, and he knew that Jesus' blood would be the means by which that forgiveness would be made possible, and he also planned that all of those who would be in Jesus would be those who received that redemption and that forgiveness. I'm telling you, the church is a part of God's plan in eternity past. And that means that the church that Jesus built is certainly a planned people. What that also means is you can't follow Jesus without being in his church. I can't separate one from the other. Acts 20, verse 28 says that Jesus died to purchase the church with his own blood. Hey, that's a big deal. But see, when I understand that in the context of what we're talking about, the church is a people. So what exactly did he purchase with his own blood? His people. And his people are gathered together in his name. They're in Christ. They're his church. Remember, he said, I'm going to build my church. Well, what's yours is yours because you paid for it. What's Jesus' is Jesus' because he paid the price, that blood that was shed. This is his planned people. All right, here's number three. The church that Jesus planned is a people, a planned people. It's a purged people. Or perhaps better stated, we are a purged people. Verses 7 through 10, Ephesians 1. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Don't you love that? He lavished his grace upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. A mystery, something that's not known. But he says he's made known the mystery. So it's something that used to not be known, but now it's been revealed. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. It's all pointing to this, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Once again, there are three terms that stand out from the reading. Particularly, these three are in verse 7. First is the word redemption. In him, we have redemption. Redemption is the concept of people who at one time were enslaved, but by means of the payment of a ransom price have been liberated from that previous slavery. All right, in Jesus we have redemption, liberation from our previous slavery to sin. What was the ransom price? The second word I call your attention to in verse 7 is the word blood. In him we have redemption through his blood. All right, so Jesus died and he paid by shedding his blood. By the way, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. That means he was perfect. Jesus died. Not because he had committed any sins, but because he is the perfect Son of God. And in shedding that perfect blood for you and for me, Jesus has made it possible for our ransom to be paid and therefore for us to be liberated from the bondage of sin. Do you have a sinful past? Are there things in your life that you wish you could forget about? Things that you wish you could get rid of? Things that you wish you could erase from the resume of your life? In Jesus, that's possible because Jesus has paid the ransom and thus satisfied that obligation of slavery, and now I'm free in Jesus. And Paul adds a third word in verse 7 to put a cherry on top. In him, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness. This is what God does with that sin. I'm no longer living in sin. I'm no longer under the bondage of sin, and I'm no longer under the indictment of that sin. God doesn't anymore judge me based on the sin of that past as long as I've been cleansed by that blood of Jesus. Now, that's a wonderful thought, and I'm telling you, in the church, that's possible. The church that Jesus planned. We are a people, a planned people, a purged people. And number four, we are a possessed people. Okay, hear me out. You could take this the wrong way. We are a possessed people. Starting in verse 11. In him, Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, that's talking about Christians from a Jewish heritage. You know, they got to hear the message first, and so they responded first. They were the first to hope in Christ. We might be to the praise of his glory. In him, verse 13, you also, talking about Christians of a Gentile heritage. That's non-Jews. Okay, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Or, the ESV has a footnote, until God redeems his possession. When you are immersed in Christ in baptism, you die with Jesus. You rise to live a new life because when you're baptized, you're coming in contact with the blood that Jesus shed, that ransom price that liberates you, redeems you from the slavery of your sinful past. And now I can live a new life because not only have I been forgiven of my sins, but I, according to this passage, belong to him. I'm his. I am his possession. And that's why we say we are a possessed people. The word inheritance, obtained an inheritance, back in verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance in him, Jesus. If you're reading maybe from the New American Standard Bible, it says, in him we were made a heritage. We're his allotment. We're his portion. We're his people. You know, Paul's already touched on that subject or that thought a little earlier when he said we're adopted as sons, and the sense is as son and as daughters, through Jesus Christ up there in verse 5. We belong to him. And as a guarantee of that fact, we're given the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14, who seals us and is a guarantee of that hope that is awaiting us in the future until God redeems his possession. What exactly does that mean? That means that I can know that God resides within me when I'm living a life that is in keeping with what Jesus tells me to do. So I've been purged by his blood, and now I'm going to live the way that he wants me to live. And that demonstrates that God dwells within, that his Holy Spirit dwells within me. What a wonderful thought. And it's available to those who are in Christ. That is to say, who are saints. That is to say, they've died with Christ in baptism. They're Christians. They're part of his church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. That price is the blood of Jesus. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. All right, here's the last one. The church is a people, a planned people, a purged people. We are indeed a possessed people. And number 5, the church is a purposed people. I want to draw your attention to 3 phrases that we've already read together from verses 1 to 14. The first one is at the beginning of verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. Then look at verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then look at the end of verse 14. To the praise of his glory. God's plan, the church that Jesus planned, results in, when we follow Jesus, a purpose. And we summarize that purpose, as Paul did 3 times in this little paragraph of 14 verses, by saying that our purpose is to glorify God. This is all about him. And so, as those who are saints, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and forgiven by God of our sins by virtue of Christ, we don't go around bragging about how better we are than everybody else. Instead, we stand as a testament to the goodness of God. God has forgiven me, and that gives me confidence that he will forgive you if you'll come to him through his son, Jesus. if you'll be a part of Jesus's people, a people that are a part of God's plan since before the foundation of the world, a people that Jesus said he would build up in Matthew 16, and a people that he continues to be at the very center of, even at this moment. That's why we call it Christ's church, the church that belongs to Christ, the church of Christ, because he's supposed to be at the center of it all. And our purpose is to magnify his name and to live in a way that glorifies him. What's the church that Jesus planned? I'm telling you that we are a people, that we are his people. Special, that is of value. Saved servants of his. And these blessings that we've just described are available to anyone who will come to God through Jesus. Now, what I've shown you this morning is straight out of the pages of Scripture. And that's why I said at the beginning, I hope it's refreshing. I'm not trying to force something down your throat like I'm the preacher and you got to believe what I say. It's not about what I say. It's about what the Bible says. And so we've opened up just a couple of passages. We started in Matthew 16 and we heard from Jesus. He said he's going to build his church. Well, tell me about that. And then we've used Ephesians 1 where Paul is all about Jesus. And he says, okay, this is the people that Jesus planned and purged and that he possesses and who have a purpose. That purpose is to glorify God in your life. Are you a part of this? Do you want to be? Listen, we don't expect anybody, maybe this is the first time you're hearing stuff like this, we don't expect you to jump right up right now and to commit to something that maybe you don't really fully understand, maybe you have questions, maybe you want to know more. On the back of the pew in front of you are cards. Some of them are blue and some of them are cream, just depending on the paper that was available when we printed these. Okay, but anyway, at the bottom half of that, it's got visitor information. If you're our guest this morning for Neighbor Day and you want to know more, you want to sit down and study God's Word together, we'd love to do that. Here's what it looks like. We got a table, we got a Bible, you have a Bible, we open it up and we talk about it. That's it. It's not shoving anything down your throat. It's showing you what God has done for us through Jesus. And so there's a place where you can say, I'm interested in a Bible study on that card. A little later, at the end of our service, we're going to sing a song. We've got some young guys that will come down and collect all of these cards. And so those will ultimately come to me, and I'll be happy to contact you, and we can find a time where we can study together in just a relaxed way and open up God's Word and see what God has to say. Maybe this morning you've been thinking about baptism for a while. Maybe you've been thinking about what it is that Jesus wants you to do so that you can be his special person, his own possession, and a part of a group of people who are the same. We would rejoice this morning for you to walk down one of these aisles and to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I want to put my sinful past behind me. I'm not going to keep living like that anymore. And I want to be immersed in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. We'll stop everything. We'll take care of that right now. We've got clothes into which you can change. We have towels so that you won't leave here wet. You don't have to go out in that cold weather all wet today. We've got everything we need. The water's prepared. We'd be honored to assist you today. Maybe you're here and you just need prayers, strength, encouragement. Or maybe as a Christian you've messed up and you want to ask God's forgiveness and your family's help and strength. This is a moment when we can help each other. And if you have a need, you can respond just by coming to the front while we stand and sing together.